I'm going to read from Luke 24, verses 13 through 24. This is on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. As Steve said this morning, it's right after the death that had taken place of Jesus on Friday. This is Sunday morning, or sometime Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that had happened there in these days?" What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Verse 21 says, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Cleopas and his companion were walking along the road. They had just left Jerusalem some time earlier. And they had spent a very, very, very difficult last several days. They had witnessed hope riding into Jerusalem. They had witnessed and heard rumors of this man Jesus, which they had been looking at for some time and following and listening to, thrown into jail. And then they heard other things that were taking place. They were there and they had witnessed the death of a friend, a prophet, who had spoken with great authority concerning Jehovah God, a man who they had hoped was going to be the Messiah, a man that had risen to the top, as many leaders have in the past. They had risen to the top in the struggle for the Jews, a man which they thought was going to take them out of all the problems which they've had. And he was dead. He had been put on a cross, and he was dead. So, why stick around? They were heading home. They were heading home to their families, probably to their jobs. Let's back this up a few hours, just before daybreak. When back in Jerusalem, two women, Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary, were just getting ready to leave their homes. Bright and early with some spices, and they were going to go to the garden where the tomb was, where this man Jesus was buried, where the body of a man which they had learned to love very, very much was laying. His name was Jesus, and the government had seen fit to torture him, beat him, and crucify him 3 days earlier in a humiliating public display. Now let's suppose that as the two women arrived to the garden, that you can vision in your mind that the light was just starting to break, that you could hear men's voices as they milled around as they just woke up. You could see a fire just starting to be lit. And you could smell the breakfast that was just starting to, you could smell it in the air. As Mary approached the soldiers, she was granted permission to enter the tomb to attend to the body. And as the soldiers walked to the tomb with her, because she needed help to take this large rock and move it out of the way. And as they moved it out of the way, Mary, both Marys, walked into this dark, cool dungeon. And there they saw the body of Jesus laying. Was this really that unusual of an event? Wasn't the reason the women went to the tomb anyway to see the body of Jesus? Didn't they expect to see the dead body? And if Peter and John, who loved him very much, and all the other disciples believed him and understood him, don't you think they would have been right there with the two Marys? And what do you, we all know what Thomas thought. For hundreds of years, this same event has taken place all over the world. The oppressed, the destitute, and the lost were encouraged and gained hope when our leader was raised up. And the visions of freedom, equal rights, or justice seemed possible. All excitement was all over the place as a leader came about and was going to pull them out of this destitution, only to end similar, in this case, death. If Jesus had not risen, many of the teachings and promises which he told his disciples, and we understand today, would have all been lies. The Jews who had accused him of falsely claiming to be the Messiah would have been right. Possibly some of the disciples would have stayed together as we look at past history, as others had. And they would have taught others what the teachings of Jesus were, similar to what John the Baptist, some of his followers, had stuck together. You and I would be pagans. We would have no way to reach God the Father. We would have no reason not to sin. Times when you feel depressed, times when you need to get on your knees, times that when you need to be alone with God and you need to raise up your voices to him, who would you turn to? Remember the closeness you feel when you're fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the tears you've shed while you were praying together to your precious Savior? That wouldn't be possible. If Jesus had not risen, songs like "How Great Thou Art," "Amazing Grace," "Christ the Lord Has Risen Today," and all the praises that we have lifted up to our Lord over the years, that wouldn't be possible, because he would not be your God. The world as we know it today would be completely different. Last 2,000 years, millions and millions and millions of people that have lived both past and present in all of the countries of the earth were influenced by this man Jesus, because the tomb was empty. Today we celebrate the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen. He is with his Father today, right now in heaven, and he's waiting for every one of us who love him and accept him as their Savior. And when you do that, you'll understand he was in that tomb for each one of you.
This morning I will be focusing on the Old Testament prophecies relating to the Messiah. I'd like to read our passage first. In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What I'd like to ask us today on this Easter morn is, how foolish and slow of heart to believe do we all oftentimes find ourselves? As we examine the account of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, how do we ourselves identify with the two downcast followers of Jesus on their journey? Looking closer at our passage, 25 through 27, we will see the stranger known as Jesus, knowing our condition and choosing not to reveal himself fully at this time. Why? Because Jesus knew the normal inclinations of men, and especially those of his followers. They shared the common fault of their fallen nature, the inability to believe. He also was concerned with their need of knowing what the Word of God had promised about the Messiah. This would enable them to live joyfully by faith through the knowledge of God's Word and his promises. During their journey in verse 26, Christ asked, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" By reciting the Old Testament prophets, Jesus desires his followers and us also to recall, dwell upon, know of his forerunners. He wanted them to remember the depiction of his crucifixion pictured in Psalm 22. Also, how Isaiah 53 and the closing verses of 52 show a portion of the glory ascribed to him, not only by believers, but by governments of nations also. Not only did this stranger, we know as Jesus, allude to the Old Testament prophecies, he took the time, and as verse 27 says, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Try to picture this in your mind. A journey of about 7 miles during which Jesus led a systematic Bible study of all the scriptures concerning himself with two of his followers. I, for one, am mighty curious about that. What were some of the topics they discussed and debated and deliberated upon? Maybe Micah 5's account of the Messiah's birthplace. Possibly Zechariah 9's portrayal of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, upon a colt even, which had taken place that previous Sunday. Could they have queried of the healing staff held up by Moses mentioned in Numbers 21? Not to mention the countless other Old Testament prophecies. From our vantage point today, it's no wonder, as mentioned later in the chapter, their hearts burned within them. What then can we conclude from Luke's account of the afternoon journey with the unrecognized Messiah? I sense so many times we are caught up with ourselves, downcast with our own situation or perspective, that we fail to see the Savior, the Messiah, come alongside us, journey with us, travel with us. He not only desires us to acknowledge and recognize him, he also has a genuine interest in us. A love that wants to know our hearts, our minds, and most of all, our souls, the experiences that take place in our lives. At times, yes, we not understanding, he is harsh. But isn't this fitting? As he reckons with our sinful and unbelieving natures, and most of all, Christ's love is complete. As he leads us to look into his word, he guides us into the truth. And that truth is himself. Let us all today look into Moses and the prophets and take heart that today this stranger desires us to know him, the truth foretold.
Hello.
I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Well, they talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. In Jesus' time in Palestine, there's some similarities to that in Poland, the way it was a few years ago. They both had been annexed by an empire. They both were oppressed by heavy taxes, a standing army that was among them, a lot of harsh rules and regulations. And Poland had Lech Walesa that came forward and was a kind of savior for them, to help lead them away from the Russians. There had been a series of messiahs, false messiahs, that had come to Palestine attempting to do the same thing for them. But then when Jesus came on the scene, people were really ready for a messiah. And with the miracles that he had performed, and when he would preach, the large crowds that would come to him, I think a lot of the people there really believed that this was it. This was the Messiah they'd been promised for hundreds of years. But they were looking for a political Messiah, someone that would get rid of the Roman Empire and bring back the Davidic kingdom. Well, I think on Palm Sunday, when he had the triumphal entry and thousands of people ushered Jesus into Jerusalem, I would imagine a lot of people was on their mind that this is it, it's going to happen now. Well then, a few days later, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, all their hopes were destroyed. So I would think their minds were completely undone with this. On that first Easter morning, when the women went to the tomb, and then Peter and John went, and they came back, and the tomb was empty. And we all know the end of the story. We know how it happened. But that first morning, I can't believe that they understood that Christ had risen, and he was the Messiah, and everything was fine. I think at that point, the disciples, and especially people outside the group of disciples, would have thought that this is even worse. The tomb's empty. There's not even a body there. So it made them even in more despair about what was happening. So then Cleopas and his friend, who I picture as part-time followers of Christ, they worked for a living and they would come see him when they could. At this point, they had nothing to stay in Jerusalem for, so they headed back home. On the way, there's a stranger that meets them, and it's Jesus, but to their eyes, it's a stranger. And he starts to explain about the Old Testament to them, and explains to them that they've been looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. He's not someone to come and be a political savior for them. He's a personal savior for them. They no longer have to go to the temple to worship. They no longer have to have the sacrifices. They don't have to have a priesthood that's between them and God. They can be assured of their salvation. They can have a personal relationship with God. I think this knowledge is what made their hearts burn. But the other thing that would have made their hearts burn that day is, as they thought about it, they have to remember that they don't know this is Jesus there. They would be thinking, Jesus is dead. So if he was to be the Messiah that this guy's talking about, then it's not going to happen now. So I'm still not saved. I don't have a personal relationship with God because there's been no Savior yet. And it would have even put them further down and would have made their hearts burn in a different way. Well, then when they get to Emmaus and Jesus breaks the bread with them and their eyes are opened and then he disappears, then all at once there would have been all these thoughts come into their head at once. They would have thought about the things that Jesus told them on the road, the fact they now had a personal Savior, and they would have realized that it was real and it was now, and that they now had this access into a personal relationship with God. This past October, my father-in-law died. And it was in Phoenixville Hospital, and we spent 4 days with him. And I loved him a lot, but he was a bit of a grumpy old man sometimes. But he had a very simple faith. He knew that God was real. He knew that Jesus was his son. He knew that he had died on the cross for our sins and were raised again, and that we would be in heaven with God. And those last 4 days in the hospital, John had a peace about him that allowed me to know that that had burnt into his heart, that he truly understood that he was going to be with God. I think this knowledge of a personal Savior is what burned in the hearts of these two men when they were on the road to Emmaus.
As we continue, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke 24, starting at verse 33. And I'd like you to just try to put your mind back into that time, into the same kind of a mindset that they must have been in. We had just heard that two men had walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus with a stranger that they did not know who he was until the very end when they invited him to stay and to break bread with them. And this passage deals with some of the proofs that they received of Jesus Christ's true resurrection. But try to put yourself in their shoes as to what they must have been thinking or what they must have felt. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Imagine that these two men, who had just walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, had committed their entire lives. They had given up their jobs, perhaps. They had just spent the last several weeks following Jesus Christ, believing in his teachings, and now he was dead. Everything that he had said was hinged upon the fact that he must rise from the dead, and there was no proof of that. They hadn't seen him. All they knew was that nothing had happened yet. It was the end of the day. Previous verses say that they had invited Jesus to stay with them and break bread because it was late in the day. And yet when he revealed himself to them, they had this burning desire to share what they had just learned. And they took the time, got up, and left to go back to Jerusalem to share what they had learned. 7 miles, that was probably a 3-4 hour walk for them. In the dark, no lights, when they had robbers out, this was something that they really felt committed that they had to go do. Now think of the disciples. They were hidden. They had to have been terribly afraid, not knowing what was going to happen with them. They had given up their jobs. They had gone and followed this Jesus Christ. Now they're hidden somewhere in Jerusalem in an upper room. These two men go find them, knock on the door, come in. They're terribly excited. They say, "We have just seen Jesus. He has already appeared to Simon." And the men don't believe them. Then Jesus appears amongst them. And it says he appeared amongst them, not knocking on the door, and says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine how you would have felt if all of a sudden there's 10 or 15 of you in a room, and all of a sudden someone appears in the room? That in and of itself would be frightening. But to have it be the visible presence of Jesus that you had just seen crucified must have scared them to death. But it was a necessary part for him to come and show themselves to him, because this gave them proof that what they had committed their lives to and everything that they believed in was true. He said, "Here, touch my hands. See the scars that I have from being crucified. I'm not just a ghost, even though I did come through the door without knocking on the door. I am a physical person. You can touch me and feel my scars." He took that one step further and said, "Do you have something to eat?" He sat down with them and ate with them. The important point to realize here is that for them to have believed prior to his death was simply a matter of believing or a commitment to him. But after his death and resurrection, it was important for him to prove to them that what they had committed themselves to and what they believed in was indeed a valid point.
I've entitled this message, "Change Lives." And I think after we look at the scripture a little closer, you'll see why I've chosen that title. I'd like us to see, first of all, a little bit at where we've been this morning before we read the passage of scripture. The disciples, if you can picture them, had lost a lot of hope. And if you know what it is to have some hopes and dreams that have been lost, you cannot come away unaffected by that. And one of their dreams was that they'd have a king to rule and to reign, to conquer all his and their enemies. And now it seemed to be shattered. It seemed to be falling around before their very world was beginning to crumble. Some of them felt like we might as well quit. We might as well throw in the towel. Did you ever feel like that? Well, these men did. Their hearts were burning within them. And I think we have to realize one very important truth, that these men had just lost a close friend. Did you ever lose someone real close to you? These men knew what it was to walk with Christ for at least 3 years. They ate with him, and they prayed with him, and they wept with him. And they had a lot of instruction from him. And now all these things seem like they were dashed. They're all their hopes and their dreams. Where was the coming Redeemer now that he's pulled away from them? Well, in the light of that, I'd like to read the passage that I want to draw a few comments from. Just listen while I read. "Then he," meaning Jesus, "opened their minds as they could not understand the scriptures." It's something he told them. "This is what is written, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And he says, you are my witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple praising God. The one point I don't want us to miss is the very thing our Lord did to the disciples. He opened their minds by the use of the Word of God. The Lord himself never bypasses the Scripture. He uses the Scripture because they are they which testify of me. He wanted it very clear to them what the Scripture said. And they needed the aid of the Holy Spirit to open their minds like we do. Because some of these things are closed. They're hard to understand. And without his help, we'll just see black words on white paper. But the point is, he did not bypass the Word of God. They didn't need any more revelation. They had the Word. And he used it. He went way back into the Old Testament. And I'm not sure exactly what passages that he chose. But one thing he mentions in this passage is that he had to suffer. So I would imagine he chose some passages that dealt with his suffering. He knows what it is to suffer because he himself suffered, the just for the unjust. You know why he did that? To bring us to God, says in Peter. That's why he suffered. Another place he mentioned that he must rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. He used this out of the Old Testament. He wanted them to know that this Redeemer was not dead. He had been dead, and now he was alive, and he alive forevermore. And he says, there's certain things that this Scripture that I'm sending you out with that you must tell the people. And one is that repentance should be preached in his name. That's a turning from your sin and turning to God and repent. And that forgiveness of sins would be preached in Jesus' name. And I just wanted to mention to you this morning, as he mentioned one of the things in the Old Testament that was promised, the promised Holy Spirit that would come to aid them, to give them power, to give them strength to live for him, and to empower the message that they had for a lost and a dying world. Jesus said, or the Scripture says in Corinthians, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. If God said it, it'll come to pass. I wanted to mention something about a promise. As I thought of this, a promise is no better than he who made it. Am I right? And he had the power and the ability and the will to bring to pass a promise that he had made. And all the promises of God are sure. And we don't have time to go into them, but you'll have to hunt them yourself. But they're there, and there's a lot of them. And the Old Testament may seem to be hidden. Some of the truths and some of the promises seem to be hidden like a bud of a beautiful flower. But when it comes to the New Testament, it seems to open up like a beautiful rose, the Rose of Sharon. That's what we have to look at, and that's where our hope is. If you know what it is today to hurt and the kind of hurt that I happen to think about in preparing this was not the kind of hurt that you get when you skin your knee, but the kind of hurt that's deep in your heart when you lose a loved one. God knows about those hurts. And God came, or Christ came, in the person of his son to heal the brokenhearted. And sometimes you might think that the promises of God are broken. Have you ever been on the opposite end of a broken relationship? Where someone promised something like a marriage? If you've ever been there, it'll break your heart. It can't, a broken promise can't help but affect your life. I hope I am talking to people that can identify with what I'm saying. Have you ever been on that end? Or on the other end of a promise? Maybe you broke the promise. Maybe I broke a promise. You can't walk away from a broken promise and not be unaffected. And sometimes the promises of God may seem far away. They might seem like they're broken and they won't come true and our hopes are dashed and our dreams are shattered. But he knows and he understands. And I think today is an application for God's children. That he pities his children like a father pities his children. And he wants to be a father to us. And when that heart aches, and when that dream is broken, and our hopes are shattered, he wants to put his arm around us and say, I love you. Have you ever experienced that as a child of God? It's one of the most encouraging things that could ever happen to you. Even though your life has had some shattered things, shattered dreams, and you might be sad, but he's come and he understands and he's experienced it. He's a high priest that understands where we're coming from. I think he wants to reassure us as his children to say, I love you, and I did rise from the dead, and our hope is found in him. And that can't help but bring joy to your heart and enabled by his spirit to worship him aright. I might mention, too, if you're here and you're lost, there is hope. There is hope, but I'd like to give you a piece of advice. Please don't wait till you're good enough to come, because part of the message that the redeemed people are to bring to the lost is that Christ died for sin and sinners while there is sinning, and we're all in the same boat. I just happen to be one that's a redeemed sinner. And the only message that we have for you, if you're lost without Christ, there is no hope without him, but there's hope if you want hope. And he invites you to come. There is hope, but please don't wait till you're good enough. You'll never make it, because no man can make himself good enough to meet God. Only come through Jesus Christ. And don't come outside the Word. We've seen that the Word of God is held before us because therein is revealed our Savior, a caring, loving Savior with arms outstretched. And he says, come, come to me. And if you come to me like that, I'll not cast you out. One last thing I want to say. One of the greatest proofs to me that Christ is alive today and forevermore is that he changes lives.